I'll ask you to turn your Bibles in a minute. We're going to do something a little different. I'm going to speak about something that I'm not an expert on with these current events and that, and I'm not used to speaking about current events. I haven't really done that. But with all of what's going on with COVID-19, the coronavirus, and the fear that is out there, and perhaps is in some of our hearts as well, we would do well to give our attention to what is going on so that we are ready. So I'd like to begin this morning with some facts about the virus, as best as I can give them to you, and then as well as our physical response to it, and majoring, of course, this morning on our spiritual response. The facts that I'll be giving, I think, are agreed upon, and so be careful not to spit out misinformation. So fact number one is that there is a lot of misinformation, okay? Facts are hard to come by. Statistics are all new. The situation is rapidly changing, and we are at the beginning stages of the virus and its spread. And there are a lot of people spreading misinformation, print, TV, social media, and we all need to be aware of that. I spent so much time studying this, and after studying it and listening to experts in that and seeing people and how they disagree and this and that, and then listening to people who are clearly not giving you the right information, it is clear there is so much misinformation. You even have religious leaders saying things like, "God told me." Okay, you need to be very careful when you hear when you start that way. Okay, you need to just, unless it's in the Bible, we have an issue here. Okay. They're saying things like, "God told me that the virus will be gone by such and such time." This is so unfortunate. So don't believe everything you hear. The death rate is uncertain. It's not agreed upon what the death rate is. Of course, at this point, as more people are tested, and as that becomes more prevalent, the testing, more people are going to come down with it, of course. Okay, fact number two, we do know that COVID-19 is spreading to different countries and is therefore a pandemic. We do know that. Number three, what is also agreed upon is that most patients experience fever, dry cough, and fatigue, and at different levels of severity. The most severe cases, of course, result in pneumonia. Number four, what also is agreed upon is that you are contagious before exhibiting symptoms. Number five, multiple experts are saying that 80% of the cases are considered mild. 80% are considered mild. 8 out of 10 are considered mild. 20% require hospitalization. That seems to be agreed upon. Number six, the elderly are the most at risk, but not exclusively at risk. Other complicating factors include cardiovascular disease, smoking, obesity, diabetes, and other health problems. If you have those kinds of health problems, you are more likely to have a severe case. And lastly, number seven, the latest statistic is that Canada has 250 confirmed cases and one death in Canada. There are 39 cases. The latest statistic is 39 cases in Alberta. That is all that I could find that's agreed upon. Okay, there's a lot of other stuff out there, all right? A lot of misinformation. And we're not going to try to predict the future here. You have people trying to, it's going to be gone by such and such, and the markets are such. No, okay, we can't predict the future. We don't know the future. Okay, so we're not going to try to do that. Regarding physical response, individuals, of course, I think it's clear, hand washing, whatnot. You've heard all that. That is helpful. Anyone traveling overseas should isolate themselves for 14 days upon returning. That, of course, I think is clear too. Regarding our church, I'll recommend that we continue meeting at least until we're told it's not a good idea. Until at least then. We'll have to discuss our response after that. It is interesting to note what happened 100 years ago when the 1918 Spanish flu hit. Churches all over North America, from Washington, D.C., and even in Edmonton, I found, canceled their church services. You can imagine churchgoers and their families who would have a deficient immune system who would want to keep away from large gatherings. Right now, churches are canceling services in Europe and America, and churches in Edmonton, I saw, are modifying their church attendance as well. Alberta right now is recommending the cancellation of large gatherings of over 250 people. If that changes, and once we make a decision about our meetings, we will, of course, let you know. It's very easy to watch the TV, to read, to go to the stores, and begin to panic. But it is never a time for fear. There's never a time to be afraid, to panic, or for the hysteria. But it's always a time to trust the Lord. So I'd like to ask now that you turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. People are afraid right now. They are afraid of getting sick. They are afraid of the economic impact of the virus. And they are just fearful. There is so little information because it is so new. And people are afraid because there's no vaccine, which is likely months, if not years, away. People on social media are also causing hysteria. With all this combined, it has resulted in some rather odd phenomenon, like the mass stockpiling of toilet paper that is going on. This is a fear response. By the way, we actually do need toilet paper in this building, okay? We are right out. My wife went out to try to find some. No toilet paper, all right? So if you happen to find some, okay, feel free to buy it. We'll make sure to reimburse you for that. So not only is the virus contagious, the fear itself is also contagious. Go to the store and you'll see fear in people. They are panic buying. Their behavior can cause fear in people. They panic buy. That causes fear in people. So because people want to be in control, they have this innate desire to be in control of their situation, it makes them feel better when they can begin to mass stockpile those kinds of items. It's a fear response. It's a coping mechanism. Of course, fear like this does not drive people to consider the consequences of stockpiling toilet paper. Manufacturers and retailers are not able to keep up with the irrational level of demand. Prices are going up, all that kind of stuff. So fear is contagious. And Psalm 46 seems to be written for people who are tempted with fear. So we'll read this together, the 11 verses here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So let me ask this morning, what makes you afraid? Well, let's ask that of this passage first this morning. He says, verse 2, that we will not fear even though the earth should change. And at the end of verse 2, we will not fear even though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea and the waters roar and foam and mountains quake. These are very big. They're all very big, seemingly unchangeable, immovable objects, the earth, mountains, the oceans. Doesn't seem like anything could move the earth from beneath our feet. It's what's under my feet every day. What about those big mountains? And they could slip into the heart of the ocean. Or what about that ocean? If anything were to disturb that ocean, maybe a tsunami, we'd all be in trouble. Well, maybe we're not, of course. We're not on the coast, I suppose. Or what about those great big mountains? If they were to start quaking, we would have no chance. Okay, this is the big things, right? You could think of all of those things, and psalmists are here, and it could be somewhat of an exaggeration to make a point. Of course, these things in and of themselves, if they were to happen, it would be fearful. But the point here is that even if the greatest disasters would come, I do not have to be afraid. Notice also what makes the psalmist here fearful. That is verse 6, that the nations make an uproar and the kingdoms totter. The nations uproar. They're enraged and are tottering. That is, they're insecure. Like a teeter-totter going back and forth and back and forth. And at the end of verse 6, you have God raising his voice and the earth melting. The judgment of God. How people feel that they are tottering right now. And you can understand how that, what's going on, could make people fearful. The world just seems to be starting to shut down. The markets are crashing. Different events and organizations are canceling events. Our world seems so insecure. So fragile is our world. Just takes one little virus, one little germ, and the whole world responds so fearfully. How fragile the whole thing is, this whole world system is. So why would we put our hope and our trust in what is this world or anything in this world? No, of course not. We put our trust in the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are safe for all eternity. As Job even says in Job 13:14, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And also here, just to observe, God is at work in this. Amos 3, verse 6 is a key verse when you think about these kinds of things. You may need to make a note of that verse or turn there in your Bible here to Amos 3, verse 6, and it's the last half of that verse that is helpful to understand. We need God's perspective on this. And this verse says this, at the end of that verse, it says, if a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? That's Amos 3, verse 6. Has not the Lord done it? Yes, he has. He has done the calamity that occurred in the city. He has done it. Similarly, Isaiah 45 and verse 7 says this, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these things, the Lord says. God is at work in the disasters. He's the one who creates the calamity. He has done them. But we also have to remember that God the Father, He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for our sins according to the predetermined plan of God, the Scripture says. Seemed like a disaster when it pleased the Father to crush His unique Son. But God turned that into a wonderful good, didn't He? Jesus paid the price for all of our sin through that disaster. It was a disaster, but Jesus Christ paid our sin through that disaster, turned the disaster into good, as it were. God can do and is doing something similar in this virus. For every evil, there is a greater good. We may not ever know that greater good. We see that concept in the cross of Christ itself. What a disaster, but what a glorious good came out of that. It is similar with Joseph. As a teenager, Joseph experienced disaster. His own brothers sell him into slavery, and he is falsely accused of rape and falsely imprisoned. And he could be thinking, what's going on? But God used that to eventually bring Joseph into power in Egypt, and through the gifts that He gave to Joseph, the Lord saved people's lives from famine. And Joseph can eventually say to his brothers who sold him into slavery, he can say to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it. He did mean it. He did it. God did that to Joseph, even though Joseph didn't see the good right off the bat. God was meaning it for good. We don't always see the good, and we perhaps will never see the good that would come out of what's going on today, but God means it for good as well. There is good that is going to come out of this. And there is also a mercy in suffering, and that is to bring people to repentance. As Jesus said it in Luke chapter 13, He said about a disaster that had happened, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And what they suffered was being killed. Okay. Jesus says, were these worse sinners because they experienced this? And Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance is a good response in time of distress. God is at work. He is good. And He is in control. And we've sung this hymn before. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain when they that turmoil, that suffering, sweet their refrain when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. When those things bring us closer to Christ, it is good. And finally, in our passage in Psalm 46, to reference when what the psalmists here are fearful, could be fearful about, psalmists here are talking about war. Verse 9, He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. And of course, war would cause someone to be afraid. Now, for us in the situation that we're in with COVID-19 or whatever you might be afraid of, part of the fear is that we don't know the future. We don't know if millions of people will be hospitalized or not. We don't know what's going to happen. And that, of course, has always been the case. We've never known the future. But let's put this into historical perspective a little bit. 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, World War I was ending. From 1914, it began, until 1918. 40 million people died in that war, including civilians. At the tail end of that war was what was called the Spanish flu, January 1918, and it lasted until December 1920. The world was ravaged by war, and now it's ravaged by this flu, and as many as 50 million, or by some estimates, 100 million people died from that flu worldwide. Almost 1% of the people in Edmonton died. If that were to occur today, that'd be about 10,000 people or so, right? This is just 100 years ago. And then just 10 years later, after the Spanish flu, they survived World War I, survived the Spanish flu. Now they're going through the Great Depression of the 1930s. The Dust Bowl and the stock market crash greatly affected Canada. Urban unemployment in Canada in that time was 17%, not including how the farmers were affected. Two-thirds of our province was receiving some sort of public relief. Two-thirds. Farmers fled their farms in order to go to the cities to find work. The Great Depression lasted until the late 1930s, 1939. And then what happened after that? Just 2 years later, World War II begins, and you have 70 to 85 million casualties after that. And so if you were 10 years old in 1914, and you lived a normal life, you would have lived through the tremendous stress of World War I, all those casualties, the panic around the Spanish flu, all of those casualties, by the way, which was more than World War I, the anxiety of a decade of the Great Depression in the 1930s, and then the catastrophe of World War II. Now, we're going through what we're going through today. Okay? Does that put it into a little bit of perspective? You know, I'm surprised that we haven't experienced more turmoil, stress like that. Can you believe? The Lord has been so gracious and kind to us. But we don't know the future, do we? Imagine being in World War I or World War II and being overwhelmed with the fearfulness of war. Your brothers, your uncles, your dad, your husband, maybe you all heading to war. Meditate on Psalm 46, 9 and 10, that he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is good, and he is in control. And keep a hand here and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. Imagine being then in the Great Depression. The stress of little food, the heartache and the turmoil of little work. And then hear what Jesus says. In Matthew 6, verse 25, we'll read a few verses here, down to verse 34. Just listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Hey, listen to Jesus. Hey, let's turn back to Psalm 46. And imagine being in the throes of a pandemic like the Spanish flu or what seems maybe to be starting today. And the fearfulness, again, Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So we don't have to be afraid. God is our refuge and strength. So whatever we're afraid about, over, whatever, God is good, and he's in control. He is our refuge and our strength. But now let's spell out a little more carefully the solution to our fearfulness. Verse 1, God is a very present help in trouble. Verse 4 speaks of the city of God, and that God is there at the end of the verse. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. And Jesus says, I am with you until the end of the age. And God's presence with us, his powerful presence with us, helps us not to be afraid. He is not just next to us. He is with us. He is on our side. He is working on our behalf for his own glory and for our eternal good. If you don't have the assurance that the Lord wants to give you that you are his child and that his eternal presence is in your life, you need to seek the Lord on that. Cling to Christ who alone saves. So you'll have his powerful presence in your life. So we do not have to fear because God is with us. We also don't have to fear because God is our help. Verse 1, he's our refuge and our strength. He is our help in the time of trouble. Verse 5, God is in the midst of his holy city so that it will not be moved. God will help her. God is our refuge and our strength and our help. The Lord is good. The Lord is in control. He helps his people. He helps us. We need to anchor our soul in him and in his promises. Because God is with us and he helps us, do not be fearful. The psalmist writes, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes the wars to cease. We do not have to be afraid. The Lord is at work. He is good. It may seem disastrous, but we'll eventually understand how God is at work for good in all of this. In verse 10 as well, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Know the Lord. Know him. Seek him. Understand him. Know him. Know him in order to alleviate fear. Run to him and be safe. If we knew the Lord and knew how good he really is, how caring he really is, how powerful and strong he really is, we would run to him and we would know the safety with him that we can have, the calmness, the fruit of the Spirit, as we read, the love, the joy, and the peace, even in the midst of turmoil. God is with us. He helps us by working for us, and we run to him, and so then we are safe. So does he not know? Does he not control? Has he not done it? Will he not still make good on all of his promises to us in Christ? So that's why Paul can say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline." Or as Habakkuk can say about the physical turmoils that are going on in his day, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom," okay, these are crops, "though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength and he has made my feet like the deer's feet and makes me walk on my high places." So Jesus can say as well at his about his imminent death, and he's talking to his own disciples who know he's going to die because he's told them, and he says to them in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so what do you do then if you are fearful? Well, Psalm 46 is an excellent passage to pray over. You could pray Psalm 46 line by line and pray over that. Praise God for who he is and thanking him that he is your refuge and your strength also. And then truly behold the works of the Lord, as the psalmist declares there. Behold his works. Observe his works. See what, recount what he has done in the scripture, in history, in your own life, and how the Lord has cared for you. And know that he loves you. You've trusted Christ. You've clung to him for salvation. You're resting in him for salvation. Okay? Now, ask yourself this question. Who will separate me from the love of Christ? You really got to ask yourself that. So you're afraid. Okay. Is anything going to separate me from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, any pressure or distress, trial, distress, persecution, famine, how about nakedness, peril, or sword? What about death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing? No, Paul says from Romans 8, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have confidence in him then that he loves me and nothing will separate you as well from his love. And part of his works that he does is that he is wise to do what is best for you. He is wise to do what is best for you. And we draw upon this verse, and we should often. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the good is from his perspective, and that is to be like Christ. He is working this for your good, and he knows what's good. I don't trust me. I don't know what's good. He knows what's good. The most disastrous, catastrophic events are actually causing only good in his people. And for the lost, he is using those disasters, Luke 13, in order to bring them to repentance. This is good. The effects, the spiritual effects, are good. So we need to actively think in the midst of fear and distress of what's going on. We need to actively think about good things. Think about good things. Not allow our minds, we shouldn't allow our minds to be overcome with trouble. And just like what Paul says in Philippians 4:8, okay, this is hard. Okay? No one's going to tell you this stuff is easy, okay? All right, it does take practice and discipline. But Paul says in Philippians 4:8 that whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything of excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. think long on these things. And then he writes in verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's what we want. We want peace. Okay? So we dwell on, in our hearts and our minds, we dwell on good and honorable things. Okay? So this is part of our spiritual response in the midst of fear. And finally this morning, as we wrap this up, we need to serve. We need to serve. We need to serve the Lord. And that's going to be serving others. Serve others' physical needs, Christians and lost alike. Jesus said, speaking of the sheep, his people, and what they do, Matthew 25, 35 to 36, Jesus says about himself, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And Jesus' point here is that serving others is like serving Christ himself. And we know that because of the next verse. The righteous then say to the Lord, "Well, when did we see you, Lord? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison and help you in these ways?" And the Lord, the King, it says, answers, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me," he says. Serve others physically as you would the Lord. If it was Jesus who was sick, what would you do for him? Okay, that's what you do for the least of these, his brothers. In coming days, that may mean something. We don't know, do we? It may mean helping people with food. It may mean helping people, running to town for them. Volunteering in some way in the community. But we need to see the needs in our community, and then we need to meet those needs and help people physically. We need to be the salt and the light that we're called upon to be, serving others physically in days ahead if it does come to that. And of course, as well, we need to serve others spiritually. We need to be ready to give an answer of hope to those who have no hope. So we preach Christ. We tell them of the Savior who has already died in their place, that his death is a perfect death for them, that his life was a perfect life lived for them, and that his resurrection was also for them. All of it was all for them. If they would but trust in Christ, plead with men, plead with the women, plead with everyone. You plead with them. Trust in Christ. He can save. He saves from sin. You're afraid. You're in distress. You're in turmoil. Trust Christ. He gives eternal life. And you preach, as somebody once said, you preach as a dying man to dying men, and you rescue those souls by his grace. He can give, he does give eternal life and alleviates people's fear of death by giving them the Holy Spirit. And so as Job said, and he had this confidence even thousands of years before Christ, he said in Job 19, he said, "Even after my skin is destroyed, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God." He had confidence in the resurrection of the body. This isn't the end. God raises his people from the dead to be with him forever. So we do need to look to the future also. Christ Jesus will return, and he will reign as king upon this earth. One day we will be with the Lord forever and ever. and all of his promises will come true, and he will fill this earth with the knowledge of the Lord, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are good. And your goodness is testified everywhere. How merciful you have been to this generation. We have experienced so little stress, so little physical harm. You have been so good and so kind, so merciful and gracious. And Father, we could look about at our world and we could think and we could understand and even ponder the fact that, Father, do we need this? Do we need this virus that's going around? Our Father, you know. Your judgments are true. Your decisions are right. And you are righteous altogether. Your work is perfect. Father, we thank you for the goodness that you've displayed to us in Christ. We know that you are working in the hearts of men and women and children even today to bring them to Christ. And we pray that the salvation that is in Jesus Christ and in him alone would be shining brightly in the hearts of lost people, that they would cling to that light in the midst of their dark world, and that they would know, that they would know you and know your great salvation. Thank you for the abundant goodness that you have shed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you that you're doing that good work today, and thank you that you are in control and that you are working and that you are teaching and that you are helping, strengthening. We pray, our Father, that you would in our hearts eliminate any fear. In our church family here, that you would teach us not to fear. And that you would help us in this community to be a source of light, a source of strength and salt. We pray that other people, lost people, would be able to depend upon us and be able that we would have shoulders that are strong to be able to comfort others. And Father, if it does get to the point where it is distressing, and we pray that we would truly be a blessing to people, and that you would help us to have the gospel ready upon our lips, and works of kindness, works of love, ready in our hands, and that we would be fruitful. So we want to be used of you. We want to be available to you, empowered by you to do your good work that you are wanting accomplished through your people. So help us not to fight, help us not to resist, but help us to submit. So our Father, we repent. We don't know. Our Father, are you bringing this upon us, upon anyone here, upon our land for the sake of repentance? And so we repent, we turn, we don't want our sin. Our Father, bring to light any sin that may be, that you may be putting your finger on. Help us not to resist you in any way in that either. So we rest in you now and commit ourselves to you, knowing that you are good and that you are in control, and that in the end you will receive glory, and that your Son will be magnified, and that we will be with you forever and ever. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I am a little unsettled on the hymn here that we should turn to. How about we turn to, we might need a, that might not work. How about we sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Number 371. And since Melissa is down in the nursery, we'll sing this. We'll sing a couple of stanzas here a cappella. And we'll try to keep it moving a little bit. All right, let's all sing out. Stand together and sing number 371, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Stanza three, we'll sing all of them here. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.